I want to talk about thinking and the concept this morning, talking about the miracle of thinking. When we begin with the scientific concept of all of this, it is really actually hard to make sense of thinking. The brain, I was reading one website about this, and they said, the brain has truly been called a random thought generator. And I thought, well, then there would be no thinking. It would be, you know, it would be curtains, pew, air, lights, cattle, you know. It would just be random thoughts. There would be no thinking. And that's the thing about the brain. The brain is an organ that with little electrical and chemical influences dealing with the neurons, I'll get into that in a minute, you end up with this ability for thoughts to be stored and thoughts to be connected. But what is thinking? And the ancients, in their very language, had the word for the organ, the brain, and the word for the mind, which was not the brain, but was that which the real you inside used the brain as a resource for thinking. Let's look at the scientific facts about our brain. I love this because the human brain is remarkable beyond compare. You know, you listen to the way the world talks, and the dolphins are almost human. You know that? You know, you understand that? And a lot of the apes are getting pretty close, and certainly the computers. We're, you know, any second they're going to gain self-awareness, and then it's going to be Terminator's Judgment Day all over again. So it's one of those things that they just don't get how remarkable mankind is, made in the image of God. And then this triumph of triumphs, the brain itself. The brain weighs about 3 pounds, and 60% of the dry weight is fat. So before you get rid of all of your cholesterol, you would have no brain left to think with. It makes the brain the most fatty organ in the body. Now, neurons are the cells in the brain. Not all the cells, but the cells that send and receive electrical and chemical signals. The human brain contains approximately 100 billion neurons. This is about the same number as stars of the Milky Way galaxy. They are building blocks of your brain. They transmit information to other neurons, to your muscles, to the tissues throughout the body. It keeps your heart beating, signals when you're supposed to take a breath, signals about blood flow and heart thumping for the temperature and all these things, that all contain, well, you don't have to actually think about it, but the brain's doing it all. Now, each neuron can transmit 1,000 nerve impulses per second and make tens of thousands of synaptic contacts with other neurons. Synapses are the connection points. These neurons are connected by trillions of connections, or synapses. Experts call this a neuron forest. Clever phrase. Now, imagine a piece of brain tissue, of course not yours, but piece of brain tissue the size of a grain of sand. That's just a little pluck out of there, and we analyze this grain of sand size of your brain. It contains 100,000 neurons, 1 billion synapses, all communicating with each other. That's a lot for a little grain of sand, isn't it? Information runs between these neurons in your brain for everything we see, think, or do. The only connection we have to make us alive. These neurons move information at different speeds. The fastest speed for information to pass between neurons is about 250 miles per hour. We're talking about race car stuff here. That said, neurons make up only 10% of the brain. There are as many as 10,000 specific types of neurons in the brain, and that's just what humans have been able to identify. Now, get this. While you're sitting here, relatively listening to me, seeing stuff all around me, the human body sends 11 million bits per second to the brain for processing. So the five, or however many you figure senses we have, they're all working right now. So you may consciously be focusing on what you're hearing and maybe what you're seeing, but you're hearing other things. You are feeling other things, like that wooden pew you're sitting on. You see? And these things, that you're feeling it, and you're also sensing the temperature, as well as pressure of other things, clothing and whatever. All of this is going on at once. So, and I hate to bring it up, but you're feeling, your tongue is feeling where it's laying in your mouth. It's resting, touching your roof of your mouth, your teeth, and so on. You might not be able to pay any attention to anything I say after that, because that might just take over from now on. But all of that is going on, 11 million bits per second is bombarding your brain with information. I have been doing a study in what we call intuition, and I find that I agree with Agatha Christie, both in the Hercule Poirot and the Miss Marple series, that she said that what we call intuition is that things that we have perceived, part of the 11 million bits of information a second that we have received, that we didn't consider important for the moment. But later, we sort of ask ourselves the question, what do I think about that? And then part of that perceived information comes up. And we say, wow, I don't know that I ever thought of that. But you did. It was perceived. And so I worked on this when I was reading at my place at Hardee's. I would go get my refill of iced tea. And then I would just pick a person, and maybe they were eating, and maybe they were reading a paper or something, and I would just walk directly toward them as I was returning to my seat. I just walked and looking at them, you know, walking directly to them. And at some point, before I crashed into them, at some point they would look up at me. In other words, they were actually noticing me, but it wasn't important until I kept coming. And I, you know, it's collision notice or something. And then they look up at me, and I just smile and turn and go to my seat, you know. But I proved my point. you are receiving this even when you're asleep. I was awakened from my sleep by a strange smell one time. And it was things were burning. Turns out it was an attic fire in the house next to us. But I thought, you know, I wouldn't have thought that I was paying attention to dangerous smells, but it woke me up. And that's why even when you're asleep, if somebody calls your name, normally it would wake you up, because you're actually listening. You're actually hearing this. So what an amazing ability we have. The conscious mind, the part that's making the decision where to step and what to do and all of that, seems to be able to process only 50 bits per second. So there's a great backlog of what your brain has perceived that you actually should be able to learn to access that, as my concept of counting, of using your intuition. Your brain can process an image that your eyes have seen for as little as 13 milliseconds. So you see something, the very fact that that light has passed from what you're looking at to your eyes, it has been redirected by the lens to focus on the retina. The retina has taken, but the rods and the cones have taken that electrical impulse and pushed it through your optic nerve, put it into your brain, and you come up with, that is a car, that is a red spinning top, you whatever it is. And it took 13 milliseconds, less time than it takes you to blink, to get that, to understand it. Now, if it's an illusion or something that is just a little bit odd, it might take you a while to process that. What does that look like? I thought it was this, but what is it really? But the normal things, your brain is working all of that in such an amazing thing. Well, how do we account for this? Amazing evolution. Praise be evolution. Praise be randomness. What if that was really our God? What was that, you know, we would say hallelujah for chaos. Things are falling apart. Yay, it's evolution. Only the fittest will survive. People are killing each other. They were trying in Broad Ripple last night, just as the bars were closing. Here's a note to self. Don't be out there when the bars are closing. Just don't do that. But they're shooting people up, 5-6 people. Well, hey, the fittest survive. We should be happy about this, right? We should. What hunger problem? Let's find the weakest and we'll eat them. It's the way of the jungle, right? So we ought to be honoring our maker. Evolution, survival to the fittest. Chaos, from which is born order, obviously. Maria said, nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. I tend to agree with her, though she wasn't much of a scientist. She was a good singer. I believe that it came from God. The origin of the brain, God gave us this remarkable organ because he wanted us to be able to think. Let me give you some of this, and we'll look at this. Looking at this passage of Scripture that you've seen 100 times, million times, but asking a different question, what maybe we assume that God knew Adam and Eve could think of when he talks to them? Genesis 1, 26 to 29. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. This tells us that we were created in God's own image, and this involved at least intelligence, meaning the ability to think and reason. We began that way. This is not some, you know, grunting half-ape beginning human that evolved into something that could reason and think. This is how he began. First moment of consciousness, he was able to do this. Verse 28, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth or creepeth upon the earth. Now, you know, one of the Far Side cartoons shows a person talking to the dog. What the man hears is, you are a good dog, you know, and so on. And the dog is hearing blah, 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 you know. So what was Adam and Eve hearing? Blah, 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 just sounds? No, he's speaking to their understanding. Understand what this means. He spoke to Adam and Eve knowing they could hear and understand him. And he tells them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. They understood their bodies. They understood the concept of children before they had practiced any of that. And by the way, the word replenish simply means to fill, not refill. You go back in the early usage of it, the earliest usage of replenish in the English language, and just meant to fill. Then he says, subdue it. They understood their position in the world, how they could bring things under submission to their will, and that was okay. And then have dominion over the fish of the sea and fowl of the air and every living thing. The concept of ruling, of having dominion, was clear to them. He doesn't have to go into explanation. See? He's giving them duties as well as rights and privileges. And then, verse 29, God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed," that is seeding seed in the Hebrew, "which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree, yielding seed," seeding seed, "to you it shall be for meat," word for food. Now, meat means food. They grasped the idea here that they were allowed to eat, and they understood the difference between plants and animals. Because he goes on to say that even the animals have the plants to eat. So at that time, there was no eating of other animals, even by man. Genesis 2:19. Let's examine that. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam." The word Adam is the Hebrew word for man, Adam. So here the King James margin tells us that maybe we're taking this as the name, and maybe he's just using it as the man. There's only one man, so maybe it was the man. "To see, he brought it unto Adam," or the man, "to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam," or the man, "called every living creature, that was the name thereof." Now, do you understand what kind of thinking intelligence this demanded? So God paraded the animals and the bird before Adam, and he analyzed each one to give it an appropriate name. Now, verse 20, "And Adam gave," or literally called, "names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him." So I want you to recognize that he, in analysis, understood a difference between two kinds of animals here besides the birds. Cattle refers to domesticated animals. The same word is used later for livestock when they were actually eating it. Here in Adam's time, they might have been shearing the sheep and things for clothing. But even when they weren't eating, they didn't. Were not given flesh to eat until after the flood, by the way. But there are animals. There are border dogs, dogs that do rounding up, and you don't have to teach them to do that. You have to teach them how to do it properly, or how you want them to do it. But the instinct is there. There's something about dolphins. Reading the account of the USS Indianapolis that was sunk, and the men were in the water for so long, and sharks were coming, and sharks were taking some of the people. Other instances, dolphins came and fought the sharks off, away from the humans. Why would they do that? There is something of a protection instinct God put within some of these animals. Then the fowl refers to all flying creatures, including insects. We find it used that way later. And then the word beast is literally living creatures, and refers to all other things, so it would refer to the wild animals, the things that are just naturally wild. You just don't find, you know, a band of roving wild sheep. It doesn't happen. You know, the whole concept sounds so ridiculous. But other animals you do. All right, and then we have here an actual example of Adam in his naming process. And Adam said, verse 23, Adam said, this is now talking about the new creation that he saw his wife. "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." When I first read this, I said, wait a minute, that sounds like they're talking about the English, woman and man, like the one, but that's the way it is in the Hebrew. Isha, because she was taken out of man, Ish. Ish and Isha. So related almost like man, woman, you know. Now, she is called this because of what she was. He's not giving her the name Eve yet. He's giving her a classification name, different from himself, you see. So here we find the naming process illustrated. He does not yet give her a personal name, but names what kind of being she was. That seems to be what he was doing, rather than, you know, Joey and Fluffy. He was naming them cat, dog, something like that, Wolfie. And then let me take you to Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. To me, this is so remarkable because somehow the concept of life as it would be was so grasped, so understood, that without, you know, pie diagrams and all these things, God didn't, he just says, now this is the wife that will be to you a helper. This help meet, by the way, we use this term helpmate. She's my helpmate, but that's a kind of a made-up word. This is the word helper suitable for him, that fit him. I'm always so glad that he couldn't find an animal, you know. Yeah, that'll work. Hey, Joe, this is my wife, the gorilla. I'm really so happy that that didn't work. The pig, what would it be? You know, you just imagine it was horrible. But no, none of them were suitable. So he made a being that was suitable to be a helper suitable. And he sees this. He grasps the difference. He sees what needs to be done. So he clearly understood the whole concept of a family. And beyond that, he didn't have a human father. She didn't have a human parentage. But he saw that they would be the parents who have children that would grow up and become married. They would be unified in marriage. He saw all of that. So we pour this over in our thinking. We get the idea that, in fact, there is a work that God put within the brain and then the mind that can tap into an understanding of things that will see the process of what God is working with. Now, I wanted to close with this idea that once God had given us this, and it's truly an amazing ability, let's look at the process, our process of thinking and reasoning. I'm dealing kind of philosophically with you here, but I think you'll find that this bears out. Rene Descartes came up with the idea, I think, therefore I am. The joke about, he says, what are you thinking about? He says, I'm not thinking of anything, and he disappeared. the idea was, why was he saying that? Because there are only, in our beginning, there are only two things that we directly know. That's it. One is we think, because you do that yourself. You don't have to take anybody's word for it. You don't have to interpret that. You think. So we have ideas, and we think about ideas. It kind of messes up the whole computer thing, you know, the random thought generator that the brain is all you have, because it thinks and then it analyzes what you're thinking about and judges what you're thinking about and weighs things and so on. This is the work of the mind using the brain. And then the second thing that we actually know is that we perceive. We know there's information. We found out 11 million bits per second. We have information coming in. We know that. Now, that doesn't mean we know that that's actually true. If you've seen the Matrix things, you know you might be in a box with all the information being pumped into your spine. But we've had the same situation. When we were asleep and had a dream, you ever wake up from a dream and you're scared that somebody's going to find out what happened? I think my wife was telling me about a time when she dreamed of something and she woke up and she was thinking, when is my brother or somebody going to tell on me, you know? It just took her the whole day to find out what finally recognized. Wait a minute, I just dreamed that. But there are feelings about it that come about. So we know that we sometimes perceive, and if you've ever hallucinated, I tell the story of when I stayed way up way too long visiting a girlfriend in Pennsylvania and was trying to drive home, that I was falling asleep at the wheel. And so as I'm struggling to stay awake, out of the corner of my eye, she was sitting there in the seat next to me dressed in white, and she said something I couldn't quite catch, and so I turned and I said, huh? And as I did that, I saw she wasn't there because I wasn't taking her home. Nobody else was in the car with me. So it was a little scary. I stayed awake for quite a while after that. But hallucinations, you know, you think you hear, you think you see, and depending on sleep deprivation will cause all kinds of hallucinations. But we do know that we perceive, and everything else is interpreted. Everything else, the newborn eyes work, but his brain, his mind, has yet to interpret what he sees. He doesn't know what it is that he's perceiving. See, I was interested to notice with my oldest daughter that there was a time when, as we would come up to the crib, that she could actually follow us. If you understand what that means, is that her brain had finally grasped the idea that that's a separate thing. That patch of color that's moving against other patches of color that's not moving, that's a separate thing. What an interesting concept of that. See? And then when she began to look at our faces while we were talking, hearing and seeing directed attention to that which was communicating with her. And that was a beautiful step, a wonderful step of intellectual development. She hasn't stopped developing intellectually even ever since. A very, very smart person. But all of that to say, her daughter turns around, who is he talking about? The thing is that we have to interpret that, see. It's coming in, but we have to understand what it is. That's what we call optical illusions. They're actually mental illusions. It's perceptive illusions. It's we're seeing it come in, but we're interpreting it in a way that's not correct because we're used to interpreting it in a certain way. We see it differently. All right, enough of that. Anyway, the same process happens with all of our senses. We have to learn what it means, and that somehow it actually relates to what is outside of us. And so that begins to be our connection to the outside world, because you and I live within ourselves. And you can reach out and touch things, but that's just your sensation. Your fingers are doing the touching. Your feeling is happening in your brain. And it's odd thoughts. The cause of the vibration goes into your ear, and eardrum translates the vibration back into your brain, but your hearing happens in your brain. That hearing meaning understanding what you're hearing, you see, or that you are hearing something happens in your brain. So all of this is a process. I have to laugh at the people who say, well, you guys, you Christians, you go by faith, but I go by proof. Yeah, you go by proof. There's two things you know. That is that you think and that you perceive. Everything else is pretty much by faith. And in a practical sense, everything's by faith because, you know, some people eat poisoned food. And unless you actually analyze every bite of food, you're taking it by faith. That it's not poison. When you start your car, you're operating by faith that nobody put a bomb in it. Go to Broad Ripple, you go with the faith that nobody's going to be shooting you. Yeah. Sometimes the faith isn't correct. That's how we start out. reaching out into the outer world and putting it together by analysis, putting it together by repetition, putting it together by faith, by assuming that this is going to be true. Then as we develop, after we identify images and sounds with actual things outside of us, we begin to learn the concept of symbolic representation. This happens if you look in a mirror or if you see a photograph. Youngest children, we told our children that they were reading when we would drive by places and they would point to signs of restaurants that they liked, and they would say, "We're at, you know, whatever it was." And but that we say, "You're reading." "No, I can't read." But that's reading. The interpretation of symbolic images is actually a reading. But we begin to understand some of those things. So we learn the meaning of pictures. I remember hearing about a missionary going to people that had never seen a book, never seen any printing, and they had to go through a process of saying, "I drew a picture of a tree," and then you say, "Can you see how that looks like that?" And they say, "Well, no, that's colored," and you know, and but they had to learn, "I see, okay, an outline there." They began to see that. They had to learn the symbolic representation. So we learn pictures, then words, usually, and then other symbols. Let me give you an example of mathematics. Some of you will know these. The first one is a plus sign. That indicates addition. Then a minus. The X beginning off was my multiplication thing. When I got into algebra, it was a single dot was multiplication. Oh, that went into an H again. Actually, that's supposed to be a square root, the square root of, you know, that little V thing that comes up and moves over. And the A jump back. Then equals, then not equals, what has looked like an A there, is supposed to be in the world math text. It shows up fine. Is the equal sign with a little curve on the top of it, a tilde. And that is basically as, what's the word? Equivalent, yes, equivalent, thank you. And that's beyond strict mathematics, equivalency. Then you have the arrows, less than and greater than. Then you have with one of the equal signs at the bottom, less than or equal to, and then greater than or equal to, and then, of course, pi. That was my favorite society was eat a bite of pie. The pi, of course, that non-repeating number 3.14, and it goes on and on and on. But it becomes a useful thing in dealing with circles and things. So mathematics, and here are symbols that actually carry a great deal of meaning to the people that are using them, precise meanings, but they're just symbols. Now let me, in the time I have left, let me take you to the next stage of symbolic representation, and that is gaining a world view. Now you perhaps never dawned on you that that was a symbolic representation. After identifying all of these things, eventually we develop a concept of the people and the world around us. Now remember that you're still isolated inside you. You're just taking bits of information, okay, 11 million bits of information a second, but you're taking it all in and you're interpreting it, and for the most part, you're probably right. You see? I've often wondered, is the blue that I see the same blue that you see? I've often wondered if, you know, everybody called it blue, so I call it blue. But maybe my blue looks like something else. But I don't know how you'd figure that out. If Would that be an eyeball thing, an optic nerve thing? I don't know. Anyway, but the question that we have is, we establish this thought of the way the world is and the way my life is. And I'll call that a worldview. But what we most often don't realize is that this worldview is actually our map of reality and not the reality itself. So, you know, so the guy looking at the map says, "What? To get to the lake, I just have to go an inch." And then he takes his fingers and he goes like that, "But I'm not wet." You know, no, this is just the map. This isn't the reality. This is where people, you know, I talked to a lady. She said, "I'm no good at math." I said, "What do you mean you're no good at math?" "So I've just never been any good at math." I said, "Well, when did you understand this?" "In school." "How long ago was school?" Are you saying that you haven't gained any knowledge about the way the world works in mathematics since you left school, high school, college, whatever it was? That's an assumption. You know, we probably are developing in lots of ways, in lots of ways we don't understand. When you grow up, you know, there are certain things that you don't like the taste of it. And then you grow up and you say, "Well, oh, wait a minute, that actually tastes pretty good." Or you try it, you know, again, unless you just are determined. You're not going to try it because I don't like it. If I try it, then I might like it, and then I don't want to like it because I don't like it. What? So I always try different things and see, maybe that actually I like it. Went to a French restaurant and I said, "This would be my only chance to find out if I like snails. They eat those things, you know." And so I tasted it. It wasn't repulsive, but I didn't like it. I didn't say, "Yeah, give me a bag of that to take home," you know. And, it's like eating kind of a gristle. But gaining your worldview, especially when you are not acquainted with the Word of God as a child, when you have developed your world thinking on your own or under the tutelage of people unschooled in the Word of God, it would be actually quite a different worldview from the way things really are. You would assume people think like you think. You don't imagine you're wrong, or you would change your mind. You know, somebody said to me, you just think you're right about everything. I said, "Well, of course I do. I would change my mind if I thought I was wrong. That wouldn't be my opinion. We all think we're right. But we're only right if we think the way God thinks. Identifying where our map doesn't meet actual reality is a process of learning that is particularly important to the Christian. God's Word will often challenge the symbolic view of reality that we have learned bit by bit. We've accumulated it, and sometimes, by the way, because we learn by experience, but we also learn by other people's experience that they've related to us. Now, that could have been prejudice, you know. That could have been that they got it from a wrong point of view. All of this is questionable, whether you should be really depending on it or not. And so coming to the Word of God will often challenge that. So for some of us, our worldview includes what we like and what we hate. But is it possible that may change? Well, of course, because you don't actually have an experience with everything that you've determined you don't like. It might include areas of life where we feel that we're competent and other areas in which we feel incompetent. You take the phobias that people have. I actually heard of an airplane pilot, that was his job, who had a fear of heights. And he couldn't go on an elevator.
He could fly a plane.
That to him was a different thing. But that was nonsensical. You see? Nonsensical. Now, I think all of us have, somebody told me this a long time ago, and I thought about this, that we all have two innate fears. One is the fear of heights, which may be the fear of falling, and the other is the fear of loud noises. They scare us. Then somebody quipped, yeah, I have a fear of falling and making a loud noise. but the thing is, those are our basic fears, but then we have other strange fears that don't seem to make any sense to everybody else, but that's the way they are. Now, you can just train them in a way of thinking that it can overcome that, if they would be willing or see an importance in learning that. So, are you competent or incompetent? Well, maybe you don't know that yet, see. And then we may build into our worldview the things that we fear and the things we do not fear. So let me ask you to consider, as we apply this to the Word of God, that you be open. You know, people say, well, I can believe everything in the Bible except for this thing, because that just doesn't make sense. Well, that means it doesn't make sense to you, but does that have anything to do with its reality or not, you know? I love the story of the fifth graders who found a little baby kitten out on the thing, brought it into the teacher, and gave it to the teacher and said, is it a boy cat or a girl cat? And the teacher kind of looked her little cat kitten over and says, I can't tell. So a girl in the back says, can we vote on it? She wanted it to be a girl. And, but you know, of course you could vote on it, but that doesn't make any difference, because it's like people talking about my reality and your reality. I got news for you. The reality is reality, whether you believe it or not. You know, believe you can run through a concrete block wall. And you have a few bruises to prove you're wrong. The belief doesn't change the way things really are. So learning the way things really are, and we can learn them from God as a very dependable witness. And that will be our goal, looking through some of these things. Coming to the place where we grasp the idea that there is, in fact, a truth that God wants us to learn about life itself. Thinking, and the miracle of thinking. Let's pray. Father, you've given us an opportunity to think about thinking, to think about our mind, to think about what a wonderful tool you've given us to use, and perhaps we haven't begun to really use it to our full potential. Help us then to have built within us reasonable doubt, that we may recognize that not everything we think we know is true. Not everything that we think we feel may be actually the way things really are. I ask that you might give us then that sense of doubt, because we are so limited. Limited in our understanding, limited in our sensory perception, and limited in our ability to tell the difference between our worldview map and the actual reality that we deal with. So we pray, Father, that you might open our hearts and our minds to recognize that today we begin a journey of thinking about thinking and understanding it from your point of view, and recognize that we ought not to be against thinking, nor should we trust it as an absolute guide to final truth. We pray that you might help us to be led by thee, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.